meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome, Tony, ooh. Christina. Oh, it's kind of loud, isn't it?
Welcome, Father. Oh, wow. Super.
Yep. Wow. Armin's on the job.
Armin's on the job.
He's here.
The man with a million voices. I used to say 1,000, but now I'm going to say a million voices.
It's
got to
be a million.
So I hear him on secular radio from time to time. Yeah. So I know that voice.
A wizard.
So anyway, welcome. I got a lot of things going on, you know. Where do we go? This is, I don't know how to focus. This is my problem, you know.
You'll get through.
We've got, we had the Feast of St. Therese of Lisieux. I always like to read her writings, a little, her conversion, or how she found her place in the life of the church. We might do that today. We also had yesterday the Feast of the Guardian Angels, and you know, we can speak about the angels. We got the Synod on Synodality coming up, starting tomorrow.
Wow.
And it's rather interesting, rather controversial, for a lot of reasons. And there were these five cardinals that presented doubts, dubia cardinals, and the Pope indeed responded to them. I thought it was very interesting. I just read the arguments or the questions or the doubts being raised and the response of the Holy Father, and I thought it was interesting. I thought in many ways there were some, he made some nice responses, but also quite ambiguous and, you know, leaving the question, these questions wide open, you know, seemingly to me. And just read, just right before I came down here, Cardinal Mueller's response, or he endorses the Cardinal's dubia on the Synod on Synodality. This, we haven't talked much about that at all, but that's no. Because really, who's got a voice in that? I mean, it's there's I think 300 plus 400 maybe delegates. Normally, it's a synod is made up of the bishops in union with a pope, but this is bishops, certainly the Holy Father, laity, men, women, priests, and they're going to be all through the month of October. Hashing or rehashing the church's identity. It was dialogue and accompaniment, I mean, to accompany, listening, inclusion. The tent is wide, extrapolating from the prophet Isaiah. And so this idea of inclusivity, which is, there's no doubt that, you know, the church is, I mean, Jesus laid down his life in atonement for our sins in order to save. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. People chose rather to stay in darkness. The light came into the world. People chose rather to stay in the darkness, not to come into the light, for fear their deeds be exposed. If they come into that light, then there's the whole call to repent. Repentance, conversion, metanoia, a turning toward God. We're created by God, for God, created in the image and likeness of God, in beauty and goodness. Because of original sin, we experience the effect of original sin, so the world is, by its very nature, disordered. But God is a God of order, and we look to a high standard to contribute in the proper ordering of life in a disordered world, as I repeat so often. We walk with clay feet. We are sinners, no doubt. There is this objective reality, this objective truth that we have to adhere to. And yet there is the subjective realism that constitutes life in this world, whereby we have to humbly identify ourselves as sinners and you know, not cease but to lean into Christ, not to live so as to rewrite the laws of God or to recreate God in our image and likeness. And so certainly this is, there seems to be this controversy ever present in, some call it the post-modernity, post-modern world, which tends to be seemingly Christophobic, anti-Christ, and seems to want very much, the church wants to be in dialogue with the world, but can and should do so, but not at the expense of her identity and her precepts and values, her morality. And you know, we can't toy with this in a way that we add to the confusion. And I think this is a thing that is most disturbing, is the confusion that's been created, you know, at a time really when we need clarity. I was just saying before the show, you know, my issue is that from the Vatican, from the top down, there needs to be, you know, we need to have that clarity. You know, this is objective reality. This is objective truth. This is what's been handed down to us. And we who are in the trenches, I'm speaking of priests and parents and anybody who's trying to navigate through this world, leave it to us then to be pastoral in dealing with people, to accompany them, yes, to help them toward life in God, that their disordered lives can be more ordered in keeping with the commandments of God, again, the precepts and the values, virtue. It's a very interesting time we're going through, and there's a lot of confusion, a lot of seeming chaos, a lot of distrust. It's because it's been created.
Yeah,
it's been created, and that was that. You know, and I say this. And I've been reading about this too. You know, people are so afraid to speak their mind anymore, in the political realm of our nation, but also in the ecclesial world of our day.
It's becoming one and the same. And that's what's scary.
That's what's very frightening.
It's
becoming
very scary.
Yeah. You know, we can't collude with the world. The three enemies of the soul, the world that doesn't acknowledge God. And I tell you, one of the things, and I'll bring this up in a moment. You know, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's pray, because before I get off on these tangents, we'll pray. And I thought, actually, Cardinal Mueller had an interesting commentary or some comments as he endorses the cardinal's dubia, their doubts. They present their doubts to the Holy Father. They want clarification. And as I said, the Holy Father made clarification, on one hand, supporting the immutable faith of the Church, the doctrine, the dogma, but at the same time, you know, leaving open, wide open questions. What's interesting is the Pope so often speaks or cautions us not to be too dogmatic or doctrinaire. Is that the word? Mm-hmm. To be too much wrapped up in doctrine and dogma. Mm-hmm. And yet they're talking now about the doctrine of the Francis Papacy, you know, the Francis doctrine. Or the Francis Magisterium. He's a servant of Christ. He's not a not a, a dictator, not a tyrant, not supposed to be. We don't need an atmosphere where people are afraid to speak their mind. You know, we talk about but see, this goes back. Let's pray, okay? Let's pray.
Yes.
And maybe you can help me to find my place, you know, where I was.
I like where you're going, so that's why.
But we all have questions, Father.
Everybody has questions.
And it's good to talk about this.
It's absolutely so. Actually, we're going to pray, and this is a month of the Rosary, you know, so we really want to pray, and I'm asking everybody to pray the Rosary for the Synod. You know, the Blessed Virgin Mary said, people have been reminding me, and I mean, I'm constantly reflecting on this myself, that the Blessed Mother, she's not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture, and she's ever present among us, and in her apparitions, she's forewarned us about this unprecedented time in which we're living. Going all the way back to Quito, Ecuador, Our Lady of Good Success, and she really pointed right smack to this time in which we're living in, basically dating this era of our history, and speaking about the crisis in the church, where there will be bishop against bishop, cardinal against cardinal, priest against priests, in subsequent apparitions, speaking about the final battle, which would be an attack on marriage and family, and that's the basis of society is marriage and family, and yeah, we can point to all the dysfunction and the bad characters or the bad deviations from what should constitute a holy marriage, holy matrimony, or holy priesthood, you know, because I do think that marriage and priesthood are the bedrock of society, if we're being led in a proper way, you know, fatherhood, motherhood, but we can, as I say so often, look down to history, and we can decide we're gonna fixate on those who deviate, those who create scandal. We can put our attention to Judas Iscariot and reflect or think or ponder the person of Judas Iscariot. But that's not our person of reference. He betrayed Jesus. He sold him out. He was one of the 12. Our person of reference is Jesus Christ. And through the whole history of the church, but even going back into the Hebrew scriptures, the whole story, the sacred drama that's unfolding, you know, there's always conflict and confusion and deviation, idolatry, abominations that prevail. But God always ensures a remnant, a small flock who stays, they stay the course, and they survive. This other stuff doesn't survive. But we know, you know, and in our own history from the time of the Messianic hour, as we're in this Messianic age, that in times like this, God raises up the saints. Always has. And it's the saints who confound the wise of this world and set things right. Evil never prevails. But as long as we're in history, there's always going to be this spiritual battle. So anyway, let's say a prayer, then we'll take a break and come back and look at this and probably end with the beautiful words of St. Therese, because that's really our goal, is to be sanctified. I'm going to pray the prayer to St. Michael that to be prayed during the Synod by His Excellency Athanasius Schneider. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, you are the head of the church, your spotless bride and mystical body. Look mercifully upon the profound distress to which our Holy Mother Church has been subjected doctrinal confusion, moral abominations, and liturgical abuses have in our day reached an unprecedented height. The heathens have come into your inheritance, having defiled your holy temple and laid Jerusalem in ruins, quoting Psalm 79. Churchmen who have lost the true faith and become promoters of a worldly globalist agenda are intent on changing your truths and commandments, the divine constitution of the church, and the apostolic tradition. O Lord, with humble spirit and contrite heart, we beseech you, prevent the enemies of the church from exalting in a victory over the authentic Catholic Church, obtained by imposing a counterfeit church under the guise of synodality. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come to the aid of your church and your mighty strength. For where sin and apostasy in the church abounds, the victory of your grace will abound the more. We firmly believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. In this hour, in which our beloved and holy Mother Church is suffering her Golgotha, we promise to remain with her. Graciously accept our interior and exterior sufferings, which we humbly offer in union with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of the Church, as a reparation for our own sins and for the sins of sacrilege and apostasy within the Church. O Lord, send forth your holy angels under the command of St. Michael the Archangel to bring your heavenly light to the Pope and Synod participants, and to frustrate the plans of your enemies within the Synod assembly. O Lord, look mercifully upon the little ones in the Church. Look upon the hidden souls who sacrifice themselves for the Church. Look upon all the tears, sighs, and supplications of the true children of the Church, and through the merits of the Immaculate Heart of your Most Holy Mother, arise, O Lord, and by your intervention, grant your Church holy shepherds, who, imitating your example, will give their lives for you and your sheep. O Lord, we beseech you, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us a holy Pope, zealous in promoting and defending the Catholic faith. We implore you, grant it, please. Through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us holy and intrepid bishops. We implore you, grant it, please. Through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us holy priests who are men of God. We implore you, grant it, please. In you, O Lord, we rest our hope. Let us never be put to shame. To you, O Lord Jesus Christ, be given all honor and glory in your holy Church. You live and reign with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
Saint Therese of Lisieux,
pray for us.
Saint Francis of Assisi,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, everybody, I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDC.
Laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, 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 you make me laugh.
Well, that's the whole point.
You've got to be joking.
No, it's about laughing and joking and having a great time.
Yay! You ready?
Join us for a night of laughter at St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. Door opens at 6 p.m., showtime 7 p.m. Admission is just $30 per person with a cash bar, music, and you must be 21 or over.
Are you serious?
Well, of course. The St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show features the comedy of Jody Baez, Jeannie Dogan, and Alicia Molina. St. Stan's is located at 1255 North Noble. That's two blocks north of Division. On Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. A St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
All right, pets, pipe down. I've got something to say to you. Yes, that means you too. Please tell your owners that Father Anthony would like to bless all of you on Saturday, October 7th at 9 a.m. at the Outdoor Cross at St. Stanislaus Kostka for the St. Francis of Assisi Blessing of the Animals. Let us thank God for the companionship our animals bring to our lives. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. The Blessing of the Animals, Saturday, October 7th at 9 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka. And the goldfish are welcome too.
Welcome back. Everybody, thanks for listening to Winds of Change. Father Anthony, Tony, Christina, Herman, the wizard behind the curtain. True. Poor Nick is gone. We miss Nick.
We miss Nick, too.
Yeah. So, but we're happy Armin's here, you know. So, yeah. He said he misses Nick as well. He said he's learning to fly the ship, the plane or whatever.
The starship.
The starship. I go back to this idea of dialogue. You know, I'm not... Believe me, I guess I've just been around too long that I know too much, maybe. I think one thing life teaches you is you there's only one you can trust, and that's Christ Jesus. You lean into the Lord. You got to cleave to Christ. And this isn't in any way to besmirch or to put down anybody. It's just that we're all flawed. We're flawed. And, first and foremost, we've got to seek holiness of life, and which means that there has to be this call to repentance. We're all sinners. And in humility, we have to admit that we are sinners, and we have to understand as well that, you know, we need to be receptive and docile to the inner working of God's Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, who's already acted in and through history and has laid out the blueprint, given us the Ten Commandments, which Jesus was very clear about, you know, where none of this is going to change. This is binding on all people for all time. And he calls us beyond the commandments into a life of high virtue. And as I said, God is a God of order in a disordered world. So he orders the world in a way. And we as members of the body of Christ, a mystical body of Christ, a church, we have an obligation to be the leaven, to be the salt, to be light in the darkness, to be a thorn in the side, to be the conscience of the people. That's why the Lord was crucified. Not because he went along with the world, but because he opposed the world. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. But that means we had to be saved from something or someone. And what is that something and someone? Well, we have to be saved from our corrupt nature, to be saved from ourselves, that we're not the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, Jesus, the Son of Mary. And to be saved from the powers and principalities, the minions of the devil, who, you know, and as I say so often, you know, the more we apostate, the more we go away from the truth, we create a vacuum whereby all these demons come in. And I'm saying, you know, I want to go back to when I was first in the seminary. This is before Pope John Paul II came into the papacy, and everything was up for grabs, and it was a bit of a circus. There were many good things, but there were many things that were not so good, and we saw what happened to, you know, when you think about it. Okay, this is actually before your time, Christina, but from this parish alone, five priests left the priesthood.
Wow.
Five priests, mm-hmm. young priests, left the priesthood because at that time, they were the priests were leaving in droves. Religious were leaving in droves. The sisters were leaving the religious life, the consecrated life. They were leaving their apostolates. You had the powerful influx of radical feminism. You had the beginnings of the intrusion of the gay movement, this gay revolution, homosexual revolution, and it really took took grip of the church. And so this idea that we were going to shake from ourselves the preconciliar church, and that we morph into a brand new church. I mean, Pope Benedict made it very clear that I believe it was Pope Benedict, certainly, even before he was Pope, because he was head of the dicastery for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, wrote the beautiful book, The Reform of the Reform. And no, that wasn't was it The Reform of the Reform? There was that might have been Grishel, Benedict Grishel, but Pope Francis wrote a book, a very beautiful book, about, what would happen in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, the perversion, the distortion of the documents, as if everything was, and as I said, everything was seemingly up for grabs. And so all of a sudden the question of, women in the priesthood and, the whole sexual revolution and, when Pope Paul VI said that the smoke of Satan has entered into the highest places of the church. But you had all this crazy stuff going on. Churches mm-hmm. were being mutilated. Statues were taken out. Vigil lights were taken out. The mass became the celebration of the people. There was a de-emphasis on the holy sacrifice, which is central to our worship, adoration, gratitude to God for what God had done for us. And that the sacrifice, which is our redemption, our salvation, was perpetuated, renewed, represented on the altar of sacrifice, that we would go to Calvary, offer our lives in union with Jesus to the Father in order to have communion with the Lord. So adoration, gratitude, thanksgiving, supplication, because we are sinners, we humbly acknowledge, we seek forgiveness for our sins as we enter into the Holy Mass. But all that was kind of flipped upside down, and then you had the people abandon the priesthood, the religious life. Families went into crisis. Marriage. I mean, it was just a plethora of things were happening simultaneously to chip away at the very foundation, the very identity, the sacred identity of the church. So much so that what we seemingly have today is this humanistic preoccupation, a kind of humanism, very horizontal, materialistic humanism, and the loss of the supernatural, the loss of the supernatural, and it's taken its toll. It's taken its toll. Just the most recent stats that have come out say that 18 in the United States, 18% of Catholics go to Mass, even down from 22% just a few years ago. So there's and certainly under the papacy of Pope Francis, and God is permitting it. He's certainly permitted it, and maybe there's a hidden kind of purification that's going on, because so many things are being exposed that we awaken to the fact that, hey, wait a minute, just apart from the church. What's going on in the secular world, with the LGBT stuff and all that. And yes, this is what's interesting is the language so often spoken is spoken in such a way that, that if you stand in opposition to an ideology, and this is another thing, they're using the word ideology has been thrown around right and left, Well, what do you mean by ideology? But there is an ideology that says, that if you're not promoting and celebrating transgenderism, the whole LGBT agenda, then you're we've talked about this many times because mm-hmm. it's constantly in your face. Mm-hmm. then you're relegated to the fringe of society. You have no voice. You're not into dialogue, and that's a point I want to make. Is back when I was a seminarian, you know, there too it was all about this is almost like it's kind of like a retro right now going on, because we're back into this dialogue, listening to accompany,
which really isn't
clues. It's not. So I remember as a young seminarian, you know, I was at many meetings and conferences and all that over the course of 9 years, even as I was a young priest. And I remember here in Chicago actually being at a conference and where people were able to speak their mind. It was dialogue, right? And so you had the more radical sector of the church, those who were pushing radically for women priests and changes on the church's teachings on sexuality and all this kind of stuff. That seems to be this constant preoccupation on the part of so many. And I stood up and went to the microphone and I spoke in defense of the male priesthood, men as priests. And I was shouted down. I was told, you know, what gives you the right to speak?
Wow.
That mind, you're in speaking, you're offending women. You're offending those who are promoting their own ideology or own their change. And I said, well, what isn't this a dialogue? Aren't we supposed to be able to dialogue? And that's happened too many times.
Yeah. You're being intolerant.
Intolerant. If you tote the party line, then yeah, you've got a right to speak. But if you're not toting the party line, if you're standing in defense of the faith, in defense of what's been handed down to us, then you're canceled out. So this idea of cancelization has been going back for a long time, and. So I tend to react to that, and in saying that, I think my, and even after reading the dubia, the doubts that were raised, and seeking clarification from the Holy Father, even having read that, and quite honestly, you know, his response, part of his responses were really beautiful, but ambiguous,
mm-hmm.
and questions are left wide open, so that you kind of know what to expect by way of change. Seemingly, I may be wrong, but there's a big rift, a major polarization happening that's been purposely created, you know, in the last 10 years, and again I'm saying that, and even as I say that, I realize that I can be punished for having said that, you know, but this is a reality that has to be acknowledged, you know. Even as we're talking about unity and we're a family and this is our home, our common home, well, yes, of course it is, but there are many, and especially, and I'm saying, you know, as a priest in the trenches, sitting here twiddling my thumbs, you know, I'm in the confessional many hours in the course of a week, my Sunday, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, you know, on a Sunday I have 5 masses in 3 different languages plus hours of confession in the afternoon, so I have a little bit of a window, a little bit of a break in the afternoon. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying I recognize that as my responsibility. And, you know, being in the confessional, and it's what's interesting, it happened this past week. So we're getting right to the 3 o'clock hour, and I'm thinking, you know, I am getting a little bit tired, and I welcome this break because I go back at 4:30. And, no, I'm going to wait because I say I'd be here till 3 o'clock. There was just a little bit of a pause, and all of a sudden I had 2 or 3 other people that came, and so I'd end up being in there in the confessional until 3:30. But those people came from pretty far away, from different places, because they knew the confessional was open. And if I hadn't been there, they would have come to no avail. And they were beautiful confessions. necessary. And but the point I want to make is that in the confessional, see, the assumption, I think, on the part of the Holy Father, it seems, and maybe it's from his own experience in Argentina, I don't know, but that, you know, that somehow as confessors we're harsh and where everything is black and white and we're withholding God's mercy. But on the contrary, in my experience, absolutely, this is a sacrament of mercy. Now, you don't leave people in sin, but you do. There, you accompany them. You help them to see in which way they need to go and where to find, you know, how to open themselves up to the inner working of God's Spirit, that they might rise above their own proclivities, or their bad habits or addictions or whatever it may be. But as Jesus said to the woman caught in the sin of adultery, you know, has anyone condemned you? And she says, no, sir, no one has. He says, and neither do I, but go now and do not commit this sin again. And even if she committed the sin again, you know, the Lord is always faithful to reconcile, to forgive, but not to say, okay, this is okay, you know, do what you have to do, and this is what we're not hearing is, you know, which is so needed today, because the civilization is in free fall, unless we awaken to the need to repent of our sins, broken and wounded and weak as we are, but to, rather than, I say, rewrite the commandments of God or recreate God in our image and likeness, or expect the church to condescend, to dumb everything down so as to not bother our conscience. The church is the conscience of the people, a thorn in the side. So again, that's why Jesus was crucified. But it takes, you know, so the antithesis of pride is what? Humility. And we need, this is what's lacking today, is humility. I get it, you know, that we want to embrace everybody and welcome them in and help, yes, and accompany them. But where do we hear the call to repent? The point I wanted to make was listening to parents who are trying to navigate through this crazy world we're living in and safeguard the sanity of their children, who are completely affected by all these ideologies and social media that is so powerful. I mean, I was saying on Sunday, you know, get the kids off the TikTok, you know. Let's get them into the Catholic school. This is something I'm really working on now, because I realize what the indoctrination, the infiltration of these ideologies that say, you know, somebody was telling me yesterday, I don't know, is this true or not? Armin, maybe you know, that Medicaid or Medicare, one of the two, will pay for the transitioning of a young person into, you know, if a boy wants to be a girl or a girl wants to be a boy, they'll pay for that, but they won't subsidize or pay for, you know, some other more serious, or what is it? If you want an aspirin from the teacher, you've got to get permission from the parent to give an aspirin, right? And yet, the powers to be, powers and principalities, this Luciferian revolution is so devious, so seductive, creating an illusion that is doing irreparable harm to our young people. And I hear this from the parents. And so when the church then is debating on, you know, blessing same-sex marriages and, you know, we've really, you know, in going out of its way to almost, seemingly almost applaud or celebrate as if these people have been demonized. We're not demonizing anybody, but we're saying together we're in this battle. And in all humility, hopefully we're looking to the high standard. But this is what feeds this is where a grave injustice has been done to these parents who are trying to navigate their family life through this crazy world that is very anti-marriage, anti-family, and advocating and supporting a plethora of different unions or proclivities or whatever it may be. This is a very crazy time. So, inclusivity, yes, but that means that you're willing to embrace in your brokenness, in your woundedness, in your sinfulness, but to embrace a high standard, to come down this narrow path into this discipline, and yeah, fall, pick yourself up, but don't expect that everything is going to be. That we're going to rewrite the laws of God, rechange the image of God in order to facilitate these proclivities. And also, and then we'll take a break, but this colluding with the world. This guy from Davos, because the Pope has certainly been in bed with Davos, certainly. Forgive me for saying it that way, but this guy... I can't remember his name. I got to get his name. But he publicly says this Jesus is a fantasy. This idea that this God was in the flesh and that he died and that he rose from the dead. This is all a fantasy. And just last week he was speaking about AI, artificial intelligence, can rewrite the Bible so that we get the right religion we need.
Wow.
He said this publicly, so none of this is conspiracy theory. This is all out in the open. Anyway, we'll take a break. And I'll read a little bit of Cardinal Mueller and then maybe one with the words of St. Therese, which are uplifting, So, but we are in a battle. It is a spiritual battle, and it's been created, and it needs to be addressed. So, don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, 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 you make me laugh.
Well, that's the whole point.
You've got to be joking.
No, it's about laughing and joking and having a great time. Join us for a night of laughter at St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. Door opens at 6 p.m., showtime 7 p.m. Admission is just $30 per person with a cash bar, music, and you must be 21 or over.
Are you serious?
Well, of course. The St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show features the comedy of Jody Baez, Jeannie Dogan, and Alicia Molina. St. Stan's is located at 1255 North Noble. That's two blocks north of Division. On Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. A St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th.
We are the students of St. Stan's Osasco Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Okay, back.
We're back.
We're back. Thanks for listening. Father Anthony here with Tony and Christina. So the dubia, the doubts that were raised, which were very valid, if I can summarize them, I think there are five. One had to do with, are you advocating for the blessing of same-sex unions? The other one is a question about synodality. Does it And we'll maybe get into this later, because the synod begins on, tomorrow. It begins tomorrow. Then the question, of course, women's ordination. Is this a direction the church is going? So there's a number of doubts that were raised and asking for clarification. But I do want to but Cardinal Mueller endorsed the Cardinal's Dubia on the Synod on Synodality, and I just want to read what he said, his response, which I thought was pretty interesting. He says, I've defended Catholic doctrine against pseudo-modernism, especially in the last 10 years, thus fulfilling before God in my conscience my responsibility as bishop and cardinal for the sake of orthodox doctrine. But I'm glad when others in their own way do what is necessary and remind the Pope of his God-given responsibility for the preservation of the Church in the teaching of the apostles. At present, there is a career-enhancing but heretical position that God reveals himself only to Pope Francis through direct information in the Holy Spirit, and that bishops have only to blindly repeat these heavenly illuminations and mechanically pass him on like speaking puppets. A bishop, however, by virtue of his consecration, is the successor of the apostles and authentic teacher of the gospel of Christ. But in the College of All Bishops, with the Pope is the ever-present visible principle of the unity of the Church in revealed truth and in its sacramental communion. This is the true doctrine of the primacy of the Pope, and not the neo-papalism of those who want to surrender the Church of Christ to the ideology of atheistic and anti-human Davos capitalism. Their fraudulent pretext is the adaptation of the allegedly obsolete Word of God, which is what this guy was talking about from Davos, as if in Christ all truth was not given to us, to the standards of a pseudo-scientific anti-marriage anthropology and a civilization of death, abortion, embryo trafficking, euthanasia, body mutilation by so-called sex change. Every Catholic believes in the divine and the Catholic truth that in Peter, the bishops of Rome are installed as his legitimate successors. But as a theologically enlightened disciple of Christ, he opposes a caricature of the papacy in both the anti-Roman polemic of the Reformers at the time of the parrot-like understanding of un-Catholic neo-papalism. Thus, they expose the Catholic faith to ridicule in a secular public that does not believe in the fact of the historical revelation of God in Christ and uses the Pope, whether they realize it or naively go along with it, does not matter to them, as an authority to win the in their eyes backward and unenlightened Catholic masses, meaning not the Holy Mass, but the Catholic population, throughout the world, for the New World Order 2030. This is all coming out of Davos. They've been very, very clear about this. And the so the question's being raised, and please, you know, let us raise them, is, yes, the Holy Father from the very beginning said he wants to create confusion. He told the young people in Brazil, the first World Youth Day he had, you know, go back to your diocese and make a mess. He says he wants the confusion. He said that publicly. I got ridiculed for saying that he said it, but he says it. And the other thing is, for those of us who are trying to stay the course on this path, narrow path, in the discipline, weak sinners though we may be, you know, it's those who hold to tradition, and let me do say, you know, even and most especially in how we worship God, the celebration, the offering of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Because as we pray, so we believe, and as we believe, so we live. And there's this reprimand for those who hold to a traditional worship, constantly reprimanded, even suppressing the extraordinary form, or ad orientem, or even, you know, in many dioceses, you need you're frowned on if you receive the Holy Eucharist on the tongue or on your knees, as had been the practice up until the Second Vatican Council. And yet we wonder why the lack of reverence or the morphing away from the holy sacrifice to the celebration of the people. You know, we need to, I think, set things right and focus on the holy sacrifice, enter into that sacrifice in order to have communion, that the principal character in this holy, in this sacred drama is Jesus Christ. The only spectator is a Father, and we're all participants in the drama, but in, with, for, and through Jesus to the Father in order to have communion so that we can get back out into the world and fight the good fight and be disciples, servants of God, who tend the vineyard. This has been the Gospels we've been listening to for the last several weeks. But to be constantly chided, and this is where, you know, why should there not be some kind of a backlash when you're being told you're demented, you're rigid, you're hiding some kind of a sickness, all kinds of things have been said over and over and over and over again. If and this how many times has it been said? No proselytizing. You know, people publicly have been reprimanded in public, publicly reprimanded. For I remember the clipping of the woman who brought to the Holy Father two people that she had brought into the church. No. We don't take them away from their religion. You know, and yet the mandate, the mission, and mandate of our Lord is make disciples of all nations. So I mean, this is where there needs to be clarification. And unfortunately, if you just speak as I'm speaking, you're besmirching the Pope, or you're not being fraternal or respectful. This is not about besmirching the Pope. It's just saying, okay, based on what's been, this is just a little bit of the stuff that's been unfolding, the ambiguity, the confusion that's been created. You know, we're looking for clarification, and we want to defend. There are many of us who want to defend, protect, and safeguard what's been handed down to us. That we recognize the power of symbol and how God has ordered the church. One wonders about the whole question of ecclesiology and all that. You know what? But anyway, I'm starting to ramble here. But so we keep going. I'm going to wrap up. I think I'm going to wrap up with Saint Therese, just on a beautiful note, because we need the saints. You know, we really need to look to the saints. Pray for the synod. Pray for those who are there, for the Pope, the prelates, meaning the bishops and the cardinals and the priests and the lay people who are participating in this dialogue, this accompaniment, this listening session, a month long, all this stuff. And we got to pray. And just, you know, as the prayer that we prayed in the beginning said, you know, that I'll say it in my words, you know, extrapolating from Scripture, that those who are participating, that they bend their knee at the name of Jesus and be infused with His Spirit, not the spirit of the world. Let's not accommodate to the world. Jesus said you're going to be at enmity with the world, but be the leaven, be the salt, be the light in the darkness. Anyway, we'll conclude with the try to get this whole little from the autobiography of Saint Therese of Lisieux. She says, because we need the saints, and that's what will bring this to a proper resolution, is saints. So Saint Therese said, since my longing for martyrdom was powerful and unsettling, I turned to the epistles of Saint Paul in hope of finally finding an answer. By chance, the 12th and 13th chapters of the first epistle of the Corinthians caught my attention, and in the first section, I read that not everyone can be an apostle, prophet, or teacher, that the church is composed of a variety of members, and that the eye cannot be the hand. Even with such an answer revealed before me, I was not satisfied and did not find peace. I persevered in the reading and did not let my mind wander until I found this encouraging theme: set your desires on the greater gifts, and I will now show you the way which surpasses all others. For the apostle insists that the greater gifts are nothing at all without love, and that this same love is surely the best path leading directly to God. At length, I had found peace of mind. When I looked upon the mystical body of the church, I recognized myself in none of the members which St. Paul described, and what is more, I desired to distinguish myself more favorably within the whole body. Love appeared to me to be the hinge of my vocation. Indeed, I knew that the church had a body composed of various members, but in this body the necessary and more noble member was not lacking. I knew that the church had a heart, and that such a heart appeared to be aflame with love. I knew that one love drove the members of the church to action, that if this love were extinguished, the apostles would have proclaimed the gospel no longer, the martyrs would have shed their blood no more. I saw and realized that love sets off the bounds of all vocations, that love is everything, that this same love embraces every time and every place. In one word, that love is everything. Then, nearly ecstatic, with a supreme joy in my soul, I proclaimed, O Jesus, my love, at last I have found my calling. My call is love. Certainly, I have found my proper place in the church, and you gave me that very place, my God, in the heart of the church, my mother. I will be love, and thus I will be all things, as my desire finds its direction. And this she wrote behind the walls of a cloister as a Carmelite nun. Again, my friends, you know, we need holiness of life. We need to be infused with the Spirit of God and not succumb to the spirit of the world. Remember, the enemies of the soul, the world that does not acknowledge God, that will use the church to further its agenda, which is purely humanistic and materialistic, atheistic. The flesh, the free reign of the flesh. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? And the devil. Again, we're in this Luciferian revolution, a diabolical disorientation. The devil is a smooth talker. He deceives, seduces, he gaslights, he manipulates in order to enslave, and he has to be resisted. I pray for the Pope, for the bishops, for the lay people, all those participating in the Synod on Synodality, for the greater glory of God, the salvation, the sanctification of God's people. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take